This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 5 as we're continuing our study through Joshua. And as I said before, the book of Joshua is really a picture of victorious Christian living, living that spirit-filled life, using the things that God has given us to use to have these victories. And as you're in chapter 5, keep your finger there, but look back at chapter 3, because I want to talk a little bit about that. Because a few weeks back, we looked at this study in Joshua 3, verses 1 through 6, and I called it preparation. And I told you back then that I put a question mark at the end of that word. And the reason being is, what do we need to do to prepare for this spirit-filled life? What do we need to do as we prepare to encounter the battles that we're going to face each and every day in our Christian lives? And we will face them. You see, a life that is lived out is a process of growing and maturing in the faith. And that's what we looked at, beginning with preparation for a miracle. And we saw that in Joshua 3, verses 1 and 2, where we're told that Joshua rose early in the morning. And they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan. He and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. Remember, the children of Israel had come to the Jordan River, which was overflowing its banks. It was in the springtime. Water was rushing by, the melting snow and the rain and all that. It was too fast to cross through by human effort. In fact, it was impossible. Imagine moving 2 to 3 million people, women, children, all your cattle, your sheep, everything, through those raging waters. Impossible. And so as they were preparing for this miracle, they had to come to the end of themselves. And they had to realize, we're not going to be able to do this on their own. Have you ever been in that situation where, I don't know what I'm going to do? It's impossible. And that's where God wants you, because now you have to look to Him. And after this, after they were there those 3 days, the leaders came into the camp and basically told them to focus on the ark. Look at verse 3 here in Joshua 3. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. In other words, what we saw was inside the ark of the covenant were the tablets of stone that had the law of God written on them. It was also known as the Ark of the Testimony. And the idea here is that they were no longer going to be guided by a visible sign, the Shekinah glory. Remember, those 40 years in the wilderness, the Shekinah glory, the glory of God, was guiding them. It was a pillar of fire by night. It was a cloud by day. And when the pillar of fire moved, or the cloud moved, they knew it was time to pick up camp and to move, to follow the Lord. But God says, I'm not going to lead you this way anymore. I'm going to lead you a different way. And the different way was now going to be by the Word of God. How important that is. Leading by the Word of God. That means they had to follow as God had called them to. And that brought us to submission in verse 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. Again, the idea of not passing this way before is speaking, this is a different way they were going to go. No longer by the Shekinah glory, but by the Word of God. And here's the thing. As you follow the Word of God, God has told us what He desires, hasn't He? I mean, it's not complicated what God has said. Yes, you could spend a lifetime studying it, but what God says is pretty simple. We don't have to think a lot about it. Think about a family. God says, I created them male and female in the beginning. There's the family. Okay, it's not complicated. But man says, I'm not going to follow that. What are you saying? Well, I'm not going to follow God. I'm going to follow what I want. And God says, no, you have to submit to me. You have to be guided by me. What I desire, I want you to follow after. And then there's consecration in Joshua 3, 5. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves or consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. You know, we are to place our lives on the altar of sacrifice and give our lives completely to the Lord. His will, not mine. And it all boils down to this last point, of obedience in verse 6 of Joshua 3. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. You know, we have to walk the walk, guys. We have to follow him according to his word and not our own ideas or the world's ideas. And as we move now into Joshua chapter 5, we're going to focus on those really last three points in a sense: submission, consecration, obedience. And you have to remember, they've crossed over the Jordan River. They're in the promised land, the land that God had promised them, had given them, and they're preparing for their first battle. And it was the battle against the city of Jericho. Fortified city, big walls, big army. And as we'll see over the next few weeks, God is going to lead them in three experiences before they're ready to enter into this battle. You think, well, why? Because God is more interested in the heart than our activities. And once our heart is right, then it's time to do battle. We tend to do it the other way around. We just want to do things. No, God wants your heart. You know, God didn't die for your sins so you could work. He died for your sins so you could have fellowship with him. That's what he wants. And isn't it out of that fellowship, that relationship we have from God, that we serve him? Absolutely. That's the way it needs to be. Now, before they battle or encounter this battle, there are some things they have to do. And the first thing we see God instruct them to do is to be circumcised. Are you kidding me? Right? I mean, think about that. And we're going to cover that this morning. But wow, that's a crazy thing to say to a group of men that are going to go to battle shortly. But that's exactly what God was instructing them to do. A renewal of circumcision is the first experience. Then they were to celebrate Passover, a picture of their redemption and the work. And they were to look back at the first Passover and what God had done for them and see that God is continuing to work in their lives in the promised land. A celebrating of Passover is the second experience. And lastly, the manna stopped, and now they're to gather food from the land themselves. They're in the promised land, the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, and the appropriation of the land's produce is the third experience. And we're going to cover those over the next few weeks, and then we're going to conclude this chapter, Joshua chapter 5, by looking at an encounter that Joshua had with the Lord. And just the powerful lessons that the Lord has for us in that section as well. This morning, I want to focus on this idea of the renewal of circumcision and what it's all about. And interestingly enough, I called the study, Cut It Out, okay? I know you guys are a little uncomfortable with that, but hang in there. Here's the thing. This is not really speaking of cutting away the physical foreskin, but the foreskin of our heart. It's the idea of putting off the old man, the old life, and putting on Christ. You know, think about it. Do you really think you're going to have the victorious Christian life by living in the flesh? I mean, it makes no sense. You can't live in both worlds and expect to have victory. I mean, do you really think as a soldier you're going to do good in battle when you haven't used any of your weapons? You're, you know, eating junk food all the time. You're not preparing. You're not studying where the enemy is. Of course not. You got to prepare for battle. And one of the things we have to do, cut off the flesh. Put on Christ. Live for him. And see the victories that God will give us in the situations that we face every single day of our lives. Because again, we can't win the battles in the flesh. We win by walking in the Spirit. And that's, again, what the book of Joshua, I think, is really focusing on. A life of the Spirit, being guided and empowered by the Spirit of God. I'll just share this quick story with you. There was a London business man. His name was Lindsay Clegg, and this is years ago. He told the story of a warehouse property he was selling. And the building had been empty for months and needed repairs. Vandals had damaged the doors, smashed the windows, and strewn trash around the interior. As he showed a prospective buyer the property, Clegg took pains to say that he would replace the broken windows, bring in a crew to correct any structural damage, and clean out the garbage. Forget about the repairs, the buyer said. When I buy this place, I'm going to build something completely different. I don't want the building, I want the site. and compared with the renovation God has in mind, our efforts to improve our own lives are as trivial as sweeping a warehouse slated for the wrecking ball. When we become God's, the old life is over. He makes all things new. All he wants is the site and the permission to build. And that is what God wants to do in our lives. A new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And as we go through these verses this morning, there's five main points I want to bring out. The call of God, a look back, a look at the present, obedience, and a death to the old life, or cut it out, as I titled this. So let's pick up Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 2, and see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word and look at this topic of cut it out. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel," again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel, at the hill of the foreskins. I wonder why it was called that, huh? The hill, you figure it out. Think about this. You are going to go into battle, but before you go into battle, you're going to have major surgery. What? From a human perspective, it makes no sense. And that's how we look at what God calls us to do many times. Well, that doesn't make sense. Why am I doing that? Because the Lord knows better. He knows exactly what we need. And the whole idea here is a renewal of circumcision. You think, well, why a renewal of circumcision? Well, simple. Some 500 years earlier, God made a covenant with Abraham, and the sign of that covenant was circumcision. And during their captivity in Egypt, those 400 plus years, they didn't circumcise their sons. But as they came out of Egypt, they did circumcise the males, and yet, now 40 years wandering in the wilderness, they didn't practice the sign of the covenant. And what that really shows me is their spiritual condition. And it wasn't good. And Joshua now is renewing the covenant that God made with the children of Israel, with Abraham. The men are going to be circumcised. And circumcision speaks of our consecration unto God, or setting ourselves apart from this world and unto the Lord. It was a symbolic act of cutting away the flesh, becoming more sensitive to the things of God. In Deuteronomy 10:16, listen to what Moses told them. "Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart, and be stiff-necked no longer." In other words, their heart had become hard towards God. Remove that hardness. Cut it away. Be sensitive to the things of God. Listen to what he's telling you. And here's this new generation now entering into the promised land, and they're obeying the voice of the Lord. And they're being circumcised just as the Lord had told them. See, they were moving from a life of the flesh to a life of the Spirit as they cut away this flesh. And again, you know, we read these stories and we don't think much about it, but think about this. I don't know how long you're incapacitated after circumcision. Most of us had, if we're circumcised, we were circumcised when we were young, first born. But imagine being an adult, a soldier, and they're using these really amazing amazing surgical instruments, flint knives. Ow! Where's the anesthesia? Right? I don't even think they had papers to sign. Here's your consent for your circumcision, right? This is happening. And then they're going to go into battle. Jericho is not that far away. You think, why would you do this? Think about it. They're trusting the Lord. The Lord told them to do this. And they're obedient to the Lord. Again, we think of it as foolishness. God says, this is what I want you to do. You think it's foolish to listen to the Lord? Absolutely not. The Lord was not going to tell them, and he's not going to tell us to do something that is going to hurt us or is going to wipe us out. There's no way. I'm not saying that it's going to be easy. But obeying him is the best thing to do. And the reason they could obey the Lord was because they knew the Lord. They knew that they could trust him. They saw how God brought them through the Jordan River now on dry ground. These raging waters were stopped up on either side. And there they go, right through. And now this battle of Jericho, doesn't matter if we're circumcised. God will see us through. He will give us the victory. I remember, you know, going through several tough times in the ministry. And my wife reminded me, you know, Joe, the Lord didn't bring you up here just to leave you here, but to do a work. And you think, well, you know, the light goes on. You go, oh, yeah, you know, it just makes sense. But sometimes you need to be reminded of that. I'm so thankful for my wife because she's very sensitive to these things. And there are times you just need to be reminded. And I think the picture that God is painting for us here is that He is more concerned with our hearts, that we are surrendered to Him, consecrated unto Him, that we are ready to fight once the heart is dealt with. Remember what Paul said in Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to know the will of God? Be in His Word, and then be obedient to it. And think about the covenants that God has made with man. The covenants that God made with man had an outward symbol that represented it. It showed that the covenant was in effect. Remember, what was the sign of the covenant that God made with Noah? You remember? The rainbow in the sky, right? I'll never destroy the earth again by floodwaters. Wipe the earth completely out by floodwaters. We see it in Genesis 9. If you want to turn there, you could read verses 11 through 17. Thus I establish my covenant with you, speaking to Noah. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. That's the covenant that God made with Noah. There's also one that God made with Moses. And that covenant was the Sabbath day. That sign was a Sabbath day. In Exodus 31, verses 16 and 17, therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. Also we have, like I spoke of, the covenant that God made with Abraham. And the sign of that covenant, as I said, was circumcision. And we read of that in Genesis 17, verses 1 through 14. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or brought with money, bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So God gave to Abraham and his descendants the land of Canaan. And this covenant of circumcision was to show them that this is what they were to do. Philip Keller says the rite of circumcision represented the unique recognition on man's part that he was no longer a free will agent to do as he pleased, but rather a covenant person under direction by divine authority. Absolutely. So this is the call of God. We see the first thing that God tells Joshua to do after entering the promised land was to circumcise the men of Israel. Again, the second time, he says. And again, the reason being is because they didn't do that in the wilderness. Now, according to the call of God, they're going to be obedient to what God has told them as they enter the Spirit-filled life in the land of Canaan. Second time, in a sense, that they're circumcised. So the first point, the call of God. Now the next point is a look back. Look at verse 4 of Joshua chapter 5. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them, all the people who came out of Egypt who were males. All the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who had come out, who came out, had been circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. So looking back, we see that during their years of bondage in Egypt, they didn't circumcise their children. They didn't keep that covenant. As they were preparing to leave Egypt, yes, God said, circumcise them before they partook of the first Passover, and then they left Egypt. But again, then there was unbelief as they left. God promised them the land of Canaan, but they looked at the land. They're like, man, there's a lot of people in the land of Canaan. They have fortified cities. How are we going to defeat them? There's giants in the land. We can't win. God didn't say, look at these people, look at their walls, look at these giants. He said, go and take the land. But because of unbelief, they didn't go in. And God said, look, from this generation, from 20 years old and up, they're going to die in the wilderness. And when that entire generation died off after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, God was ready to bring this new generation into the land of Canaan. But here's the problem. Their children, during those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, weren't circumcised. Again, I look at the spiritual condition of the nation. It wasn't good. They had forsaken God by not keeping his covenant that he made with them. It was disobedience to God's word. And for 40 years, they forsook God. But God didn't forsake them. In Genesis 17:7, this is what we're told. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. This covenant that God made with them was an everlasting covenant. God was going to honor that. And yet for 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they didn't do it. Why? Those wandering years represented the carnal life. A life lived after the flesh. Yes, those who left Egypt were uncircumcised in the flesh, but the bigger picture shows us that they were uncircumcised in the heart and body. And they didn't circumcise their children. All those years in Egypt, they didn't circumcise them. Yeah, before they partook of Passover, they had to be circumcised. They left Egypt, now 40 years in the wilderness. Nothing. So looking back, we look, wow, they were living the carnal life as they refused to be circumcised or circumcise their children. And they paid for it. You know, for us as Christians, it's good to take a look back and see what lessons we can glean from our own lives. And as we read the Bible, the lessons that God has for us in regard to failure and success of these men and women in the Scriptures. God wants us to look back. What we've done today is we live in the past. We can't get out of the past. Well, you know me. I've always had problems. I always will have problems. That's just me. I read the scriptures. I don't see that. If you find it in the scriptures, you show me. Because I'll show you a verse that I already quoted, that we're a new creation in Christ, and the old things have passed away. Behold, all things will become new. Do we still have to deal with some of the things that happened in the past? Yeah, because there's consequences to them. If I robbed a bank and I'm in jail, just because I'm a new creation in Christ doesn't mean that the judge is going to go, oh, you're a Christian? You get out of jail free. No, there's consequences to my actions, but I no longer live that old life. I live the new life in Christ, and we need to remember that. Well, the next one is a look at the present. And again, we'll just read verses 5 and 6 here of Joshua 5, where it says, for all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness. To all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So as we look at the present situation, they're still not circumcised, right? All those who were wandering in the wilderness those 40 years and made it through those wilderness wanderings. And there's I don't need to spend a lot of time looking at their present situation. We see it's disobedience. They weren't following the Lord. And so we'll move from their disobedience, we'll look at their present situation, to their obedience, and look at verse 7. So Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. You know, if you want to live that victorious Christian life, you have to be obedient. You must be obedient to the Lord. You know, think about it. If we refuse to obey what the Lord is telling us, what we're saying is we know better than Him. I know we don't think about it like that. But God says, I want you to do this. You go, I don't think so. I did that with my parents, and there were consequences to it. But, you know, as an adult, you look back at some of the things your parents told you not to do and some of the things your parents told you to do, and you go, wow, they were pretty smart. Yeah. Were they right every single time? No, because they're human parents. My parents weren't perfect, but I was so blessed by them. And I tell my mom, man, my dad passed away many years ago, but I tell my mom, man, I give you and dad credit because you raised four boys. And wow, we didn't have computer games. We didn't have any of that stuff. We were always outside doing things. And I don't know why my dad allowed me. We played hockey a lot on in our yard. And our driveway, I used the garage as the backdrop. So my slap shots and stuff, my poor garage, my poor dad. But the things he taught me and my mom taught me were valuable. And that's something I think as you get older, you tend to look back and go, wow, I was so blessed as a kid. When I was a kid, I didn't really think that way. They were ruining all my fun. Come on, loosen up. And I look back and go, man, thank you for doing that, that you cared that much for me. And here's the thing. Do you think God cares about us? Oh, more so than our parents? Do you think He's right when He tells us to do things or not to do things? 100%. God never says, oh, just kidding, wanted to see if you do it. No, just kidding, not going to do it. God doesn't say, well, I guess I was wrong on that one. I should have listened to you. Are you kidding? I mean, I don't even listen to my GPS. I get myself into trouble. I think my GPS is wrong. And I end up finding out that, you know, my GPS is right. And I was wrong. And that's God. You know, sometimes we challenge Him. I don't think so, God. And we find out, yeah, he was right. I need to listen to him. You see, when we don't listen to him, it's a dangerous place to be. Because as we're rebelling against him, God is allowing things to go on in our lives. And a lot of times then we develop this hate, this unforgiveness, these lusts, bitterness, anger. Why? Because we're living a life of the flesh. We're feeding the flesh because we're not obeying the Lord. And what's manifested in our lives are just the things of the flesh. You feed that beast and that beast will grow. You starve that beast and the beast is going to die. But we tend to feed the flesh and starve the spirit. And what do you think is going to be manifested in our lives? You see, the only way we can walk in the spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh is by surrendering our life to the Lord each and every day. And what we see here with this obedience to God is renewing his covenant with this new generation who are going to walk according to the Spirit and not the flesh, renouncing the old life, recommitting themselves back to God. And the act of circumcision showed their obedience to the Lord. But that outward act represented an inward spiritual truth. Think about it. You know, Samson, his long hair, that's what gave him the power. Really? That long hair gave him the power? Are you kidding me? Long hair was a symbol that he was supposed to be walking with God. Samson had a lot of issues. But it's interesting because the Bible says that the Lord had departed from Samson and he didn't know it because he had walked so far away from God. He wasn't in tune with God anymore. And when he finally got the hair cut, was fooled by Delilah, got his hair cut, he lost his power, the Philistines came in, took him captive, and they put him at a grinding mill, walking round and round, rolling the stone all day long. And it says something interesting. It says that his hair grew back. And you think, well, he's getting his power back. No, he's getting his relationship with God back. The longer hair is a symbol of that relationship with God. If he didn't get back right with God, that long hair meant nothing because he went back to God. In fact, Jeremiah 4:4 tells us, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, so you men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Jeremiah is speaking to the southern kingdom of Judah who were getting ready to be invaded by the Babylonians. And Jeremiah is like, get right with God. Not the outward circumcision, but the one of your heart. Get right with God. Surrender to him. Be obedient to what he's telling you. Moses again, Deuteronomy 10:16. Therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. You see, it's a picture of cutting away the flesh life, the old life, the self-centered life that was in willful disobedience towards God. And what we see here is a picture of consecration to God, their commitment to him. What about us? Well, the principle is with water baptism, I believe. Just as circumcision was a principle for God's people to follow in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, water baptism should be done in obedience to the Lord. Water baptism doesn't save you, but the Lord said we should be baptized. In Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul put it like this. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised them from the dead. Baptism is a visual picture of what God has done in your life, that you have given your life to him. It identifies us with Christ's death as we go under the waters, and his burial as we remain under the water, and then when we come up out of the water, his resurrection, that new life that we have in Christ. And turn over to 1 John for a second, chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, if you get to Revelation, go to the left a couple book of Jude, 3 John, 2 John. Go to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse 3, where John says this. He says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought to himself also walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. And he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." In other words, the evidence for your faith is seen in your obedience to the Lord. On the other end of the spectrum, a life that is lived after the flesh and is seen in your disobedience to the Lord. That should just make sense. And think about it. Circumcision is meaningless unless we see the outward changes, and that is true with baptism. You know, if there's no change in your life, have you really given your life to the Lord? There should be. Not that we're perfect. None of us are. We're all going to sin. We're all going to stumble. But is there a change in your life? Can people see the change in you? And the only way that's going to happen is walking that Spirit-filled life. Obedience is so important. The last point I want to focus on this morning, and we touched on it a little already, is death to the old life, to cut it out. So turn back to Joshua chapter 5, look at verse 9. "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.' Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal, or rolling, to this day." Think about it. All that the children of Israel had been through, God brought them out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, destroyed the Egyptian army that was coming after them, provided food and water for them in the wilderness. Their shoes didn't wear out, but their unbelief brought a reproach upon them and upon God. And in the end, it was that generation that refused to walk by faith that died in the wilderness. And what we see here is God rolling that away from their lives. That's what Gilgal means, the place of rolling. Was this accomplished? By their radical trust in the Lord and their obedience to him. That's how it was accomplished. Told them to be circumcised, and they were. And this was important because when God gives them instructions on how to defeat Jericho, wow, you really have to trust the Lord when the Lord tells you, walk around the city once for 7 days. Seventh day, walk seven times, blow the trumpets, the walls will fall down. Joshua, you need to get out of the sun, man. You need to see someone. That is the worst battle plan I've ever heard, right? I mean, come on, that's how we're going to win? You have to trust the Lord. And it's not always easy. And again, I shared with you before with the whole radio station thing, you know, how the city didn't want us to have the big tower here because they didn't think it was legal. And, you know, for almost 9-10 years, we didn't have the big tower we have. You could go 15 feet above the tallest part of your building. So we were about 28 feet up on the garage with our radio tower. And you could still see the little one up there. So finally, you know, we talked with the city again, and they said, well, you know, what you could do is build a steeple. And then you can go 15 feet above the steeple to put your radio tower. So we were going to put up a 45-foot steeple, and then 15 feet above that, we could put the radio tower on. So we called the contractor in, and, you know, he wasn't happy about the steeple. You know, it's a big project. It's not just putting a big steeple on the top of a building. He actually had to go through the roof of the garage and stabilize it on the floor of the building, because 45 feet is pretty tall, I guess, for a steeple. So he went to the city, and he said, Why can't they have a tower? And the inspector said, go ahead and build it. You just got to trust the Lord. You know, for years we just sat back, and all of a sudden the Lord was starting to stir us. We need to build a taller tower. And we took the step of faith, and we thought, well, a steeple will work, but the Lord had the tower in mind. But we had to take those steps of faith. And isn't that what God calls us to do? Sometimes it seems ridiculous. We've tried already. The city said, no, it makes no sense. We're going to do this other thing. And I said, no, go ahead, step out in faith in that, and I'm going to change things around a little bit. And he did. You have to trust in the Lord. And it's hard because God is working in us, sanctifying us. Turn over to Romans 6 for a minute. You know, that old life and the new life we have in Christ don't get along. You know, they fight against each other. And this is what Paul said in Romans 6, starting in verse 5. He said, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon or consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Let's just read a couple more verses here. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you shall obey it in its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Here's the picture that Paul is painting for us. That old man, that old life, was placed on the cross with Christ and was crucified. The body of sin is put out of business. It's done away with. We're no longer slaves to it. And yet we love to build up the flesh today. And the Bible says the flesh, there's no good in it. There's nothing good in the flesh. And I realize that upsets some people, but that's what the Bible says. In fact, in Galatians 5:24, Paul said, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." In other words, we put that flesh nature to death. And once you do that, don't allow it to resurrect itself. Now, here in Romans 6:6, when Paul speaks of the old man, many believe it's speaking of the old nature. Now, if that were true, when we come to Christ, the old nature was crucified with Christ. It's dead and gone. We only have this new nature with us. How many of you think that you don't deal with sin at all in your life? We all do, every single day. Well, most of the time when I'm sleeping, I'm doing really good. When I open my eyes, I get into trouble. But we struggle with it, that flesh and the spirit. And I don't think the old man and old nature are the same thing. In fact, in Ephesians 4:22, we are told that this term, old man, is your former conduct. Paul put it like this. He said, "Then you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust." Our old nature doesn't grow corrupt. The old man does, but the old nature doesn't. Why? Because it's already corrupt. That old nature is corrupt. That's the problem. And if you read through Ephesians 4:22, you can clearly see that Paul is speaking of our old conduct, the things we did and not the old nature. And here's this battle that goes on because we have this old nature in us. And it tries to resurrect itself. And what we do is we take the Word of God and we apply the Word of God to our lives, asking the Holy Spirit to work in us and give us the ability to walk according to the high calling by which we've been called. We need to be obedient to the Lord, because he knows what's best for our lives. And that flesh, that old nature, will be with us until we go home to be with the Lord, when we get our new bodies. So it's a battle that we have to deal with on a daily basis. In fact, in verse 7, that phrase, "has been freed from sin," can literally be translated, has been justified or declared righteous. That's what God has done for us. He's declared us righteous. We know the reality of that. We still sin. But didn't Jesus die for all my sins? Yes. So we are declared righteous because the shed blood of Christ has paid for my sins yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. But I still have to deal with these things. And if anyone thinks that, hey, I have no problem with sin anymore, you're a liar. First of all, pride is a big issue in your life, and you need to deal with that. Paul said, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. How many of you struggle with that? Absolutely. It's a battle. And I'm so thankful for the Lord, because he doesn't leave us all alone. But he is right there with us, helping us to win these battles. The thing is, what are you feeding? Because I will guarantee you, if you feed the flesh, you will live a life of the flesh. And if you live the spirit, if you feed the spirit, you will live a life of the spirit. Oh, that's so simplistic, Joe. You know, I need simple things, guys. The hard part is living that way. And Paul says that we need to surrender to the Spirit of God. We need to crucify the flesh. In fact, in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24, listen to what Paul said. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Here's the thing. Isn't it hard to live in this world? Yes. That's why you need the cleansing of the word. You're out in the world all day. You're working with people in the world, and you need to be cleansed by the washing of the word. That's important. And it's easy to start going along with them. I'll give you this illustration. It's not an illustration, it's an actual thing that happened. We all know what happened in New York, this legislation for abortion through the ninth month, right? Unbelievable. So sad. Breaks my heart. And you see them signing the document with just this, you know, smile on their face as they're murdering children. That disturbed me a lot, but what disturbed me more was the group of ministers who were also rejoicing in it. I don't know where they're at. I don't believe every single one of them is a believer. I don't know how you can be. But let's just say some of them are. What happened? You got too close to the world. You let the world influence your life so much that now you look just like them. I don't want to discourage you, but we're not to look like the world. We're to look like Christ. Paul was a follower of Jesus and said, imitate me as I follow Christ. That's the key, guys. Who are we putting on? Are we putting on Jesus? Or are we putting on the world? I see it in the music industry a lot today, Christian music industry, where they want to be so much like the world that now they even say, well, I'm not really a Christian artist. What happened? What happened? Is it because you can't make the money? You can't get the big concerts? Did God die? That he's not going to help you? Maybe you won't be a millionaire. Maybe you won't sell a million records. But God has given you a gift to worship him by, to bring others into a relationship with Jesus by, and now I'm no longer a Christian artist. Something's wrong. We've made our worship into a concert with lights and smoke machines and all these other things. Again, if I offend you, I offend you. It's okay. Worship is not about you. Why don't we understand that? I'm not here to worship you. Sorry. I'm here to worship God. And I don't care if we have drums and guitars and singers, or we have one person singing a cappella. It doesn't matter, because we are here to worship God. It's all about Him and not about me. If I want a light show and a fog show, I'll go to a concert. If I want to be entertained, I'll go see a movie or something. But when I come to church, I don't want entertainment. I don't want a rock concert. I want to worship God and hear what He has for me. Because that's the only way I am going to walk a Spirit-filled life. And I'm not coming down on you guys, believe me, because this is for me. I'm just sharing with you what God has given to me. This is what He has shown me. And you could take it or leave it. That's up to you. But I know that He wants us to be more like Him each and every day. Paul in Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10 said, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him." We're renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. You know what? As we're reading God's Word, as the Holy Spirit is opening it up to us, He's transforming us. People say, "I don't feel God." Well, what is He going to have to do? Smack you upside the head? "I don't hear God speak to me anymore." Have you ever opened up the Bible? And again, you know, I think I shared this a couple of weeks ago. If you feel that way, that you're not hearing from God anymore, read the Bible out loud. And then you'll hear from God. Because this is God's Word to us. He's speaking to us. I don't care if you're reading Leviticus or Romans. It doesn't matter. He's speaking to us. He's renewing us. We're a new creation in Christ. And this is not a resuscitation. It's a transformation. I don't want to resuscitate the old life. I've had enough problems with it. I want to crucify it, and I want to be transformed into the new creation that God has for me, to be more like Christ. I like that. Walking in that newness of life, that abundant life that God has for us. And as we trust in the Lord and obey Him, surrender our lives to Him, how wonderful that is. The problem is that the unsaved world sometimes looks at a carnal, half-hearted Christian who claims to love God and yet is still wandering in a spiritual wilderness. And they mock them and they make fun of them, just like they were doing with the children of Israel, wandering 40 years in the wilderness, mocking them. You can't live with one foot in the world and one foot walking with God, because it doesn't work. Stop living between two worlds. Stop playing games with God. Live for Him. Again, I've been a Christian for 35 plus years. I can't imagine. You know, it's like Peter said, "Lord, where else will I go? You alone have the words of eternal life." Doesn't mean it's easy. But boy, where are you going to go? I mean, think about it. You know, we give into this flesh, and we do things that we shouldn't be doing, didn't want to do, but we gave in. The devil tempted us. Oh, come on, it's not that bad. And so we do it. And you know what the devil does? He whispers in your ear, "So you're a Christian? Doesn't look like it to me. Wait a minute, you just told me to do this. Now you're condemning me for doing it?" Exactly. Exactly. He's trying to destroy your life. He gets you to sin, and then He condemns you for it. God doesn't condemn us in Christ Jesus. He will correct us because He loves us. And if you ever feel being pushed away from God by condemnation, it's not from God. God will convict you, and it'll draw you closer to Him, because you will see You can't do it. You need him. And you have to surrender your life completely to him. That's the key. If anyone here this morning feels, man, I've blown it so much. How could God love me? He doesn't care for me. That's it. You're not listening to God. You're listening to the devil. God loved you so much, he died on the cross of Calvary to pay in full the penalty for your sins. And you really think you were that great of a person when he died for you? Are you kidding me? None of us were. And that's how much he loves us. And that love never stops. And I'm so thankful for that. So if you want to stop wandering in the wilderness of compromise and carnality, you got to reckon that old life to be dead and buried and come up new in Christ. Put to death the flesh that's trying to control your life. Feed the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Death to the old life, you need to cut it out. And I'll just kind of sum it up with this. One writer, David Jackman, put it like this. He said, the physical sign of circumcision was always intended to lead to a circumcised heart marked by obedience to God's law. Now in the gospel, the law of God is written on the heart of the believer. And the power of the risen Christ transforms people, liberating them from the downward pull of the sinful nature and empowering them to live in the newness of life. The implications of this are further spelled out in Philippians 3:3, where the apostle tells his readers, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Instead, the Christian's confidence and glory is in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he worships by the indwelling Spirit. These then are the essential foundations on which we need to build if we are to enter into all that can potentially be ours through the gospel. If baptism is the outward sign of initiation into the body of Christ, then such a person is one who has been crucified with Christ, who no longer relies on his own imagined righteousness, and who no longer puts any confidence in himself. Yet Christians are confident people. We know our sin and guilt only too well, but we also know, by God's grace, that every sin and failure has been dealt with once and for all in the cross of Christ. As we put our faith in his finished work and draw upon his risen power through the indwelling Holy Spirit, we can begin to appropriate in our own lives the benefits of his victory over all the hostile powers. Amen to that. We have victory in Christ, but we need to be willing to surrender to him. The call of God, we looked at. As God calls you to do something, step out in faith. Do a look back. Yeah, it's important to look back and learn, remember those lessons that the Lord has shown us so that we don't go down the wrong path. A look at the present. We should always evaluate our Christian walk and change those things that need to be changed. We don't want to become stagnant, but we want to keep falling in love with Jesus over and over again. Our obedience. We may not always like what the Lord is calling for us to do, but we have to walk by faith and be obedient to what his word says, opened up to us by his Spirit. And then death to the old life, cut it out. And if you try to live a life in the world and in Christ, it doesn't work, as I've said. The world will win out because Satan is very good at tempting us with all kinds of different things. You have to crucify the flesh, cut it out, you might say, and walk in the newness of life that we have in Christ. Again, just I'll close with this, Joshua 5:9. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Again, let the Lord lead you into a life of full commitment. Let the Lord perform spiritual heart surgery on you by cutting away the old life of sin and carnality so you can live in the Spirit. Again, I don't know where any of you are at this morning, but if you're struggling in this area, surrender to God and experience your own personal Gilgal, you might say. The Lord has rolled away the reproach of the world from me. Praise God for that, right? Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, some heavy lessons here. And Lord, I just pray that we take them to heart, that it's just not a Sunday message that we hear right now and walk out the door and forget about it, but we meditate upon it. We think about these things, and we do battle with the flesh by starving it, by not feeding it. And we build up the inner man by feeding the Spirit, being in the Word of God, being in prayer, doing those things, Lord, that you've called us to do. Help us to step out in faith. and see the salvation you'll bring to the situations we face in our lives. This preparation is easy, but it's needed in each of our lives. And we need to prepare each and every day. It's not a one-time thing where we crucify the flesh and we're done. We do battle every day with the flesh. And we need that cleansing of your word, Lord, each and every day. Wash us clean. Help us not become like this world, but become like you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.